on tonight. Matthew chapter 20. So, as we looked at this morning in Sunday school, we looked at, and today all day has been ministry themed, and so we looked at the first shall be last and last shall be first. Now we're going to pick up in Matthew 20, and we're going to look at two individuals tonight and pick up in a way where we left off this morning. In Sunday school, we looked at, are we okay with being last? As you look at the life of Paul, and you look at Peter, and you look at their ministry, they weren't concerned about themselves. They were only concerned with reaching others for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we also looked at, in Philippians chapter 2, we looked at the terrible two of murmuring and disputing, complaining and arguing and debating, and looked at how we ought to have the mind of Christ in humility. And tonight is in the same realm, Matthew chapter 20 and verses 17 through 28. We are going to look at two individuals, two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also called the sons of thunder. And we're going to look at why they were called that here in a minute. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse number 17, we'll read down through verse number 28, and we're going to read an account of what happened with James and John. We'll learn a little bit about them before we jump into the lesson that Jesus had for them and also that he has for us tonight. So if we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse number 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide and direct us in this message. I pray that, dear Lord, you would show us the true meaning of service. And Lord, we see these two men, James and John, bold for you. The Lord, they had a misunderstanding in their heart and in their mind and in their thinking. And Lord, we are so thankful for the lesson that you taught to not only them, but to all of the disciples. And Lord, we are disciples tonight that wish to follow after you. I pray that we will learn the lesson as well. Oh Lord, we pray that you will guide and direct our time. Give me the word to say tonight and power to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And a message entitled, Tale of Two Sons. Tale of Two Sons. Now, we see in the first part of this passage that Jesus reveals his future. And this is important to the message. That's why it was included. That Jesus told his disciples they're about to go up to Jerusalem. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. This is right before the triumphal entry. And we see that he is telling them very plainly. He had told them, hinted to them, and told them that this was going to happen. But he plainly tells them that he is going to be going up to Jerusalem. He was telling him his future, and that he would be betrayed, and that he would be mocked, and he would be beaten of the Gentiles, that he would be put to death, that he would be buried, and that he would rise again the third day. It's interesting, especially as you see later on, it seems that they didn't fully understand what was going to be happening. We don't always get God's word the first time we hear it, and they certainly did not understand all that was going to happen. But right here, and this is a description given. Now we see later on in the passage, Jesus talks about the cup. The cup we see described in Matthew 26, verse 39. Let's turn over there a couple of pages. That in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus asked, if it be possible, let the cup pass from him. The cup of suffering, the death, the burial, the scourging, the mocking, the whipping, the abuse that he endured. All of this was part of the cup. That, and also not only that, becoming sin for mankind. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He told them plainly what was going to take place. This was the path that he was on. And if you're to be a true disciple, as the disciples here, that in Peter was challenged with this, I will follow you even unto death. And Jesus said, no, you won't. He saw the hearts. But now we see these two individuals enter the scene, James and John. On Mark chapter 3, verse 7, they were given a name. And this is very interesting. And we're going to learn a little bit about them. They were brothers also. They were partners with Simon Peter in the fishing business. So we see in Mark chapter 3, verse number 7, Jesus gave a special name to Peter. Okay, I think it's Matthew chapter 3. Give me a second. Might be Luke. Always do this to myself. It's probably 7. It's actually probably Mark 3:17. Always forget a digit. Yes, there we go. Verse 16, okay, so Mark chapter 3, verse 16, not 7, 17, all right. Mark chapter 3, verse 16, and Simon, he surnamed Peter, which means rock, right? And he said that upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, the foundation is Christ, but Peter was essential in the founding of the church. But then, the only two others that he gives a surname to James and John. And that sometimes people call them the sons of thunder. I don't know if maybe I didn't realize it fully. I've read many times, but I didn't pick up on it that Jesus gave them that name. The surname says here, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them. I'm going to slaughter this. Okay, I tried to learn the Greek pronunciation and all of this. It didn't help a whole lot. Boanerges. Which is the sons of thunder. Now, why did he call them that? What the sons of thunder, what that word means, meaning a loud and forceful speaker. Jesus must have given them this name because of how they spoke, because of their zeal. Peter, James, and John were the most zealous of the 12 apostles. In Galatians chapter 2, verse number 9, Paul describes them as the three pillars of the church. We see that Galatians chapter 2 in verse number 9. And throughout the Gospels, you see Peter, James, and John, all three of them are right there. Every single time something important was going on, every single time there was a major event taking place, Peter, James, and John were right in the middle of it. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. They were leaders. James later became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. John was the apostle whom Jesus loved. John was also the revelator. He wrote Revelation. And God used him. They were powerful. I don't know, sometimes you see depicted that John was more of the quiet one, more of the withdrawn one, the one that laid upon the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper, that he was the quiet one, he was the deep-feeling one. Yes, he was deep-feeling, but Jesus called them the sons of thunder for a reason. They were zealous and bold. So they came to Jesus with a bold request. You know, sometimes, let me be honest with you here, sometimes we can be hard on the disciples. You know, have you ever heard preachers be hard on Peter? Right? Peter had a habit of sticking his foot in his mouth. But at least he said something. Amen? You know what? We get critical. You be careful. Be careful being critical of the disciples. Be careful being critical of Paul. They're human beings just like we are. When you have the guts to speak up like he would, like he did, to speak up and say, "Thou art the Christ," you know, everybody's kind of looking at themselves, you know, in the group of disciples there. You maybe see the other nine or so, they're kind of looking at each other. Maybe Thomas is looking over there, and they're kind of looking back and forth. We don't want to say. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was going to say what everybody else was thinking. James and John were also in the midst of this. They were zealous, and they were bold. And you look at people who are zealous and bold, they have sometimes it's their personality, but also they had a very firm belief in who Jesus was. And so they came to Jesus with a request. And their mother came to him. Now what's recorded in Luke is just them, but we see here their mother came and gave a request. Now they were okay with this request. We don't know if they put their mother up to this. We don't know exactly what happened. But any mother wants the best for their son, right? For their sons. And that's what she wanted. And that is what we see here. Verse 20, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him." So they came and worshiped him. They didn't come with a haughty spirit, okay? They didn't come in a demanding spirit. And asked this question. "And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left." Now, in the synoptic beliefs in Luke, they said, "Give us what we desire of thee." They made a request. They said, "Lord, give us what we desire." Now, before we get too upset with them, look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7 and 8. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." John 14:13 is another verse that we see that Jesus had told them this, and they had a desire in their heart. From what we see, I don't think that they were desiring to be a somebody. They were desiring to serve the Lord, and they thought the best place to serve was one on the right hand, one on the left. Why did they say that? Well, we found out in chapter 19 that Jesus said to them, in verse number 29, "Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." Verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he had just told them that he was going to die and he was going to rise again. The regeneration, and he was going to come in a throne of glory. And so his mother, their mother said, "Hey, can they sit on the right hand and on the left when you come back?" What they weren't understanding, he was talking of another time. He was talking about when he would come back to rule the world. And that time hadn't come yet. But John 14, verse 13 is very clear that we're to ask the Lord and give requests. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So they are claiming the promise. They're going to Jesus, and they were bold. And you look at this, you know, sometimes you look at somebody do something, you're like, "Oh no, what are they going to do? What's going to happen here?" To sit on the right hand and on the left. They thought of the coming kingdom, but also, many of the disciples had this in mind, that Jesus was going to be a earthly ruler and that he was going to have them sitting as rulers over parts of the earth. They wanted to be influential in the coming kingdom. They were zealous and bold. They wanted to further God's kingdom. They thought the best way to do it is through a place of authority. This is the best way to serve God. Sometimes this is how man views ministry. At times. I can make a difference for the kingdom of God if I'm in charge of something. Right? If I'm in charge of this, then I'm really effective for God. If I'm not running it, then I'll make sure the people who are running know how I think it should be run. Because I'm just trying to have this, I want to have authority so that therefore I am effective. That is a worldly mindset, and Jesus is about to explain this to them. Having a desire to serve God is good. Being bold and zealous for Him is good. But, hey, I must have a position in order to serve God. That is completely not true. You can serve God in any position. And you know, really the best position to be in is to be in the lowliest position to be a servant of all. And this is the lesson that Jesus is about to teach them. This can be the result of zeal and boldness when we say, well, I just want to help somebody. So the only way I can help somebody is if I'm in a position of influence. Hey, God may put you in a position of influence. He certainly put the apostles in a place of influence. Leading the church, founding the church, leading the missionary effort to reach the known world at that time. Hey, guess what? Those were positions of authority, positions of influence. But Jesus was about to point out to them that is not what it's about. So that brings us, so that's first we see the problem. Second, we see the lesson. Jesus challenged them if they were able to partake of the cup and the baptism that he was baptized with. Let's read on here back in Matthew chapter 20. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask." You don't know what you're asking for. You think that you're asking for a position of influence. Do you know what my path is? He had just explained it to him. What was about to happen? The death, the burial, the mocking, the scourging. And so he asked, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. That's a bold statement. When we looking from the outside and know what the Bible says, that's a very bold statement to make. We're able. And I don't know it. I don't think they said it in an arrogant kind of way, but they were committed to God. They were zealous. They were ready to go. Said, yes, Lord, we're able to. We'll do it for you. I don't know if they fully understood what he was saying to them. He said, you know not what you ask. Some people look at this and say, well, they shouldn't have been asking in the first place. True, they had a misunderstanding. How many times have we misunderstood things? Amen. Let's have some grace. How many times have we misunderstood something? How maybe you were a baby Christian and you asked for something that's a little foolish, right? I mean, when Pastor Harvey got saved, man, he wanted to raise the dead and all of that, right? And some of us maybe prayed for made some foolish prayers, but our heart was in the right place. That's what we need to look at, James and John here. Their heart was in the right place. But they said, we are able. Now, if Jesus was displeased with the request, okay, he gives them something. He said they wanted to reign, but he has something else in mind for them. Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this, and maybe you were talking to your parents or something. It was something big. And maybe it was to get a go-kart, or maybe it was to get your driver's license or something like that. And there was a requirement placed down. Well, are you able to do this? Yes, I'm able to do it. Am I going to be able to have that position of influence? And what happened? Jesus told them, are you able to partake of the cup of suffering? The cup of rejection? The cup of death? Are you able? We're able. And they thought, hey, we're going to get it. We're going to get it. Jesus said, that's right. You will drink of that cup and you will be baptized with my baptism. But I can't give you the right hand and on the left because it's not mine to give. He said, you'll follow me in suffering. You'll follow me in serving others. So they didn't get their request in the way that they thought. You know, when we look at things and we say, God, I really want this. I really want this for my life. I desire a position. I desire a place of influence. Nothing wrong with having a desire to have influence over other people. But the problem was this. They had a worldly mindset because they think, well, if I am in charge, I will have more influence over people. I'll have a further reach. I'll be able to reach more people with the gospel if I have a higher position. You know, we can't, and that's exactly how the world thinks. Hey, we can't do anything as a normal person. And this kind of thing has permeated our society some. Hey, let's bring it into the civic realm. Hey, I can't have any influence in my city. I've got to be the mayor in order to really impact our city. Right? Or I've got to be on the city council in order to make a real impact on people. I need to be the mayor. You know, some people come to church. Well, I can't have a really good impact on people unless I'm in charge of a Sunday school class or I'm the pastor or I'm the assistant pastor. I really can't influence people because until I have that position. You know what? America can't really change until I'm the president of the United States. You can't really change America unless you're a senator or a representative. You know, us, we don't matter because we don't have the authority. We don't have the position. Therefore, what we do doesn't matter. It's not true. Does matter. Our country was built on a biblical principle. You serve where you're at. You serve where you're at. And that's what Jesus explains to them. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Oh, they were mad. The other 10, like, how dare you say that? Really what the problem was, it wasn't that they were more holy than those two were, it was more that they said what everybody else was thinking. It was more that they revealed a misunderstanding that they all had as well. And they were upset. How, you know, we get upset, bold people sometimes say things. You know, we can get upset at Peter. Why would he say that? Why would they say that? They didn't have any inhibitions about coming boldly to the throne of grace. But Jesus called them unto him and said, and he gave them a lesson, gave them an illustration of something for them to understand. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercised dominion over them. He was talking about the Romans. They lived in a Roman-occupied land. And I said, you know how they maintained control and influence? Through power, through dominion, through having the biggest army, through overpowering their adversary. He gives them another illustration. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. The world's philosophy is the strongest survives. Those who are strongest, those who can convince the most people, those who have that strength of leadership, they're the ones that really make a difference. You know, even in Bible college, it was like that. Well, there are those that have leadership qualities and they could speak. Man, they're the ones that are really going to have that influential. They can dominate and they can really get things done for God. They can go forward and there's the ones that get kicked out of school for pornography. Those were the ones that got kicked out of school for going and sleeping with their girlfriend. Why? Because the world has it backwards. But it's the ones that were quiet. It was the ones that are in the back. All the ones that are still in ministry today were the ones that were humble, were the ones that were quiet, were the ones that just loved God. And they're serving today. Do we have man's view of ministry? Jesus was about to bring their entire viewpoint into focus. He was about to show them how wrong they were. They thought, well, we're going to be, you know, though they heard in the previous chapter that they're going to be on a throne. Like, hey, that's news to us. I want one. I mean, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? Hey, when Jesus comes out, you're going to come back with me and you're going to have 12 thrones and you're going to judge the tribes of Israel. They're like, man, we didn't know that. That's exciting. And James and John said, hey, can we have the one right on the left? Because why? Because they love the Lord. We want to have the greatest amount of influence and authority possible so we can do a good job for you. You don't need authority. You don't need a position to do a good work for God. Amen. But that mindset's still in church today. Well, I can't do anything for God because I don't have a title. I don't have the title of Sunday school teacher or worker. I don't have the title of children's church teacher or worker. I don't have the title of van worker or van driver. I need a title of something. Otherwise, I'm not important. Really, what that is satisfying that you're important. Your value isn't what your title is. Your value is what Jesus Christ did for you. He died for you. He gave you eternal life. But then Jesus gives the most important lesson we can learn in serving God. This is it right here. This is the key to the kingdom right here. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Just like we looked at in Philippians this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to serve his creation. We do not minister through authority and dominion. We minister through humility and service. The world seeks to dominate one another. Christ seeks for us to serve and minister to one another. That brings us to the word, what does the word minister mean? We hear the word minister, we think of, you know, maybe a white collar, or we think of something. Well, they're a minister. They have the position. The word minister doesn't mean the position. We think of it that way. The word minister has a very simple meaning. Anybody know what the word minister means? Anybody know what it means? Does it mean a pastor? Does it mean a bishop? It doesn't mean someone who runs the church. It simply means one thing. It means a chief servant. One that acts under the authority of another. We are to be ministers of God. Yes, a minister, a pastor is to be a minister. Absolutely, he should serve others. But all of us are to minister to others. We're all under authority, under the authority of Jesus Christ as a Christian. We're all under God's authority. We need to remember the one who is actually in charge is Jesus. We're just servants. We shouldn't seek, well, I'm only going to be effective as I climb up the authority structure of the church. I'm only going to be effective as I have more power and so I can have dominion over people. No, you're missing the point. You missed it. It's about serving. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. In church history, we looked at the Waldenses and the Albigenses and different groups. And one of the great hallmarks of these people is that they were humble people. They lived out their faith. Now, they didn't have all the right doctrines all the time. We understand that. But they believed in salvation through Jesus Christ alone and through His shed blood. And one of the hallmarks, even in the midst of the Inquisition, even in the midst of their being tortured for their faith, even in the midst of having their families and their houses burnt at the stake and burnt to the ground, they had one thing. They didn't desire position. They didn't desire power. They were offered all these things if they would betray the cause of Christ. They said, no, we won't do that. They said their lifestyle was that of a marked humbleness and service, even to complete strangers, even to their enemies. I think we have a long way to go to have biblical Christianity, the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, to love our enemies, to do good to them which despitefully use you, to love our enemies. This is the key here. Guess what? If you're constantly worried about somebody is going to be a challenge to your position or a challenge to your authority or a challenge to your influence, and you see another brother or sister in Christ and they come into your area, you know what? And what you want to see someone get territorial? Someone starts ministering or helping one of your kids in the Sunday school class or in children's church or in the bus route or the van route. And you hear people say, why are they doing that with my kids? They're not yours. You are more concerned with your position and your dominion than you are about someone being served for the cause of Christ. Amen. You have to be careful. They're mine. They're the Lord's. We need to be more concerned that we be working together, helping one another, guiding the young people, guiding the classes, guiding all of the areas, soul winning. Have you ever seen that? I saw this happen one time in college, is that we were door knocking on a street, and I was with somebody and someone else in the same group. Hey, that's my street. Interesting. That's my street. Why don't we have them help us? Amen? Maybe they had a divine appointment. Let it not, but shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. All this year that we be servants. Not be so concerned about what title we have. Not be so concerned about what position we're going to get this year. But that we're serving. Serving. Serving God. Serving others. And in doing that, we're going to have joy. We just sang tonight, thank you, Brother Hammond, there's joy in serving Jesus. Amen. There is joy in serving the Lord. There is joy in being humble. Guess what? When you're not worried about what position you have or what title you have, and you're not concerned about that, it's very freeing. When you're not concerned about who's, if you being in charge and all of this, and then we're all on the same team, it's very freeing. Let this mind be in you. It's not about the authority. Oh, Jesus could have pulled the authority card over and over and over again. He is the Lord of all. He could have done that. Well, you need to listen to me because I'm your God. But you look at it. You know, you look at, Lord, send down the lightning from heaven. They say that you have a devil. Burn him up right there. He had the authority to do that, but he didn't. He had the ability to do that, but he didn't. You only see Paul reference his apostleship in 1st and 2nd Corinthians only rarely, because there were those that were challenging whether he was really an apostle or not. He didn't say, well, how dare you be so disrespectful. You know what he said? I said, I'm an apostle and this is why I am. Take it or leave it. I'm not going to sit here and defend my authority and my dominion over you. If you can choose to follow or not. We're so concerned with control at times. Instead, let's give all the control over to God and serve Him faithfully. What happened to James and John? Well, God used them in a great way. James, unfortunately, we see that he did drink of the cup of Jesus. He was beheaded by Herod as an example to the other Christians. But instead, it more encouraged them all the more. John was the only apostle that, from what we know from tradition, that died a natural death. They tried to boil him in oil and he didn't die. They tried many things and he was exiled to the island of Patmos, and that's where he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the end times. God used him in a special way. We see a reference from Revelation chapter 10 that he preached before kings and rulers and was a very influential preacher. God used him to do that. What is God going to use you to do? Well, I want to be. I'm only going to be happy if I'm as great. Oh, let's just do what God wants us to do. Nothing wrong with having a desire to serve God. Nothing wrong with wanting to be that person. And you know, we're always the one that say, hey, I want to be the great preacher. I want to be the great missionary. I want to be effective for God. How about the one that is the lowest? If that's what God wants for you, are you okay with that? Are you okay with being the one that's never praised, the one that's never recognized, that people hardly even see what you do, but God sees? Are you okay with that? As we looked at this morning, are you okay being last? If you are, then you're in the right place. Now, that is not to say, that's not an excuse. Well, I'm okay being in last place. I'm okay sitting here doing nothing. No, I didn't say that. We need to be serving. Amen. Somebody say, oh, I'm okay with that. You know, some people are listening to this and they're like, woo, pressure's off. I don't have to do anything. No, I didn't say that. Are you okay with serving without being recognized? Are you okay? Are you humble enough to give all that you can give and to serve all that you can serve and you know that you're pleasing God and we're not doing it for the praise of men. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with other people being recognized before you by God Himself? You know what the truth is? None of us are worthy of being recognized at all by God. We're thankful that He will one day. He promises He will. We'll all stand before God and we will be, if we have done our job and we have served Him, we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So tonight, what boat are you in? Maybe we've had some thinking realigned time. Maybe we got reminded about some things. Maybe we've gotten burdened. I pray that you've gotten a burden today for serving and for helping and for being a part of what God is doing in this church and in your life. So tonight, are we going to have the boldness and zeal of John and James and of Peter and let God use us in a special way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will guide and direct us in this invitation time. Oh, Lord, thankful that you, dear Lord, are such a wonderful and gracious God. You are so good to us. And dear Lord, tonight I pray that we would bow our hearts in humbleness and sincerity and say, "Lord, I want to serve. Not for myself, not for praise, not for a position, not for authority, but I want to serve the living God and be faithful. Not just to serve tomorrow, this week, next week, or the week after, but Lord, that we would commit for life to have a life of service. Helping others, sharing the gospel, encouraging, uplifting, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those that rejoice. I pray, dear Lord, that you guide and direct us in the way. Lead us to the place of service you would have us to be at. I pray that we would ask, "Lord, am I where I need to be? Do I need to be in this ministry? Do I need to be doing this? What can I do better?" Oh, Lord, I pray that we'd be seeking for opportunities.